Having just completed a study on getting to know Jesus through the Old Testament, hopefully from that study you've gotten some more, not just information, but closer relationship with Jesus and understanding more about Him in terms of why He taught the things that He did, why He did the things that He did, and why He was committed the way He was. I think it was a great study that we spent really looking at a lot of things in the Old Testament that for many of us just really weren't that familiar with, and connecting those to the New Testament. Well, we begin this morning in a new study, and this one is focusing on getting to know the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. Okay? So hopefully the results will be very similar, that we will get to know the Holy Spirit and His work in ways that perhaps we had never realized or thought of in the past. Let me start out by asking for you to think about this particular question. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Okay? What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Okay? Rick? Okay? He's a teacher? Okay? All right? See, here's the thing that I want you to think about. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, I think that in a lot of ways we, and I say we, I'm referring to us in the Brotherhood of the Churches of Christ, have a very large gap in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. I think our lack of study and understanding of the Holy Spirit in general has really in so many ways hurt us as a body of believers. The Brotherhood as a whole has neglected this part of the Godhead. Think about it. It really hasn't been, but really in the last couple of decades at the most, that we have really put a lot of emphasis and more emphasis on the Holy Spirit and His work and so forth. There's a lot of folks that have confined the Holy Spirit to a box. That box being, in a sense, the Word. And by doing so, have limited to a great deal the work and the influence of the Holy Spirit in the church and in our individual lives. And I think that fear and a lack of truth, basically, have prevented, in a lot of ways, the Holy Spirit from working the way that He really wants to work. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 tells us not to quench or put out the Holy Spirit's fire. But you see, I think that in a lot of ways we have done exactly that. And so the work that the Holy Spirit has been able to do, as I mentioned a moment ago, has been very limited because we have limited Him. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about, the way things that have been. And this, by the way, there are still many, many people in the Lord's church who this is their thoughts concerning the Holy Spirit. How many of you are familiar with Brother Rex Turner? Does that name sound familiar to any of you? Okay. Well, believe it or not, Brother Rex Turner is generally, in a lot of circles in the Brotherhood, a very well-known, I'll say, biblical scholar, very respected by a lot of folks. And I want to share with you, just so that you get an understanding of where the church has been and the struggle that we have had to kind of overcome some of this, Brother Turner, in a work that he put together called The Holy Spirit and His Work, focuses on the whole idea of how does the Holy Spirit indwell Christians today. And the prominent belief that many in the church have had for, you know, who knows how long, has been that the Holy Spirit only works in and through the Word. Does not work. In fact, he talks about three prominent theories regarding the Holy Spirit's indwelling in the Christian. The first one is that the Holy Spirit indwells or dwells in the Christian only through the medium of the Word. That's perhaps the most prominent and most popular within the brotherhood. The second position is that the Holy Spirit as a person actually indwells the physical body of a Christian, but that he does not make his presence known through any inner conscious leading or communication separate and apart from the Word. So that's kind of like a compromise on the first one where, yeah, okay, the Holy Spirit does indwell with people, inside people, Christians, but he doesn't do anything. You see, because everything that God does and everything the Holy Spirit does is only through the Word. The third proposition is that the Holy Spirit as a person dwells in the physical body of a Christian in varying intensities, and that a Christian experiences through the Spirit's indwelling a relationship which transcends the printed page. Okay, so the Holy Spirit does indwell within Christians, and he works and he's active in the lives of Christians, separate from just being in the Word. Now, he goes on to, as he talks about this particular position, he says, the brethren who subscribe to this proposition hold that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Christian is given additional power and incentive to overcome sin in a manner and to a degree that is not provided through the medium of the Word. Those who hold this position allow for sensuous and inner conscious leadings or communications of the Holy Spirit, communications up and above and separate and apart from the Word. Though such leadings and communications, they aver, cannot be and will not be contrary to the Word. The brethren who subscribe to this position do not, therefore, hold that the Word of God is the only standard, the highest and only source of revelation in all matters of religion. And therein lies the problem. That we have a lot of brethren who feel that if you think that the Holy Spirit actually helps you and gives you understanding and so forth, then that trumps the Word of God. You see? And so therefore, you know, because their basic bottom line is the Word of God is it, and that's our sole source of revelation, period, amen. And if you accept that there is some other source that might help you in some way, then what you're doing is you're basically taking the authority of the Word out of its position. And what I say is, why does it have to be that way? Yeah, you know. In fact, you know, Paul the Apostle talks about the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit being what? The Word of God, okay? But you see, the reason that I point this out is because this is the fear that has held back the study and the allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to go on in the church today, is because of this kind of thinking and reasoning. That if you allow that the Holy Spirit would influence people and guide people and help people, then you're saying that you then have certain revelation from the Holy Spirit that goes above and beyond what the Scriptures teach. And it doesn't have to be that way. Why do I have to claim that because the Holy Spirit works in my life that He's giving me new revelations from God that says, well, I know the Bible says this, but that's not what we're talking about at all. But yet that's the fear that is being expressed here, you see. He goes on to talk about you know, the which of these theories is the correct one, and basically number one is the best one, number two is okay. But number three, relative to the third proposition that the Holy Spirit as a person dwells in the physical body of a Christian in varying intensities, and that a Christian experiences through the Spirit's indwelling a relationship that transcends the printed page, I submit that this proposition is not only out of harmony with that which is known and taught in the Word relative to the Holy Spirit, but it is also a dangerous proposition. Okay? It is the springboard for the Pentecostal movement, including Pat Boone, within the Fellowship of the Churches of Christ today. No person can subscribe to this proposition without moving to a point where the Word of God is no longer the absolute standard of authority in matters of religion. Yeah. That's one of our prominent brothers, scholars in the Brotherhood, and that's why we have the problems that we do concerning teachings and the activity of the Holy Spirit. I submit to you, he may be well respected, but he's wrong. If the Holy Spirit cannot work and live and dwell within us, then what we're doing is totally depending upon ourselves and our understanding and the physical ability to understand God's Word, and then to make it work within our lives on our own. And if we could do that, then what do we need God's power for? Okay?
This almost reminds me of going back to the promise of Jesus Christ. Because they were stuck on the Old Testament.
Exactly.
Therefore, this can't conform to what they already know. And the situation with the Holy Spirit is basically the same thing.
Exactly. You see, what it shows is that there's where there's a fear of something, that's oftentimes going to come or cause a lack of understanding. Because of this fear that we might start going the direction of the Pentecostals, we need to stay away from this stuff. You see? We've got the Holy Spirit down. We know how He works. We know what He does, what He doesn't do, and let's keep Him in that box and just don't talk about it. You see? Because of fear. Is that not then quenching the Holy Spirit's fire? Which is exactly what the Scriptures tell us that we are to do. There's two major fears that are expressed in this kind of sentiment. And one is that by believing that the Holy Spirit actually does operate in a person's life, that somehow diminishes the authority of the written Word. And what I suggest to you is that those two do not have to be one and the same. I can submit, and I do submit, to the authority of the written Word of God. It is the final authority, period. There is no other revelation coming, you see. But at the same time, I submit that the Holy Spirit does work, and He's active in our lives, in my lives. I got proof, and so do you. Do you think I'm smart enough to come up with all this stuff on my own? You know, I'm sorry. It doesn't happen that way. Okay? It's not new revelation. It's the Holy Spirit that guides me and helps me to understand His Word more, in ways that I can present it to people and so forth. If I had to rely on myself, it just wouldn't happen. Ted, you had your hand up a moment ago?
Yeah, I was trying to think of things hard to understand from the very basic idea first, before getting to all other things and complications that you see out in the world and everywhere. So you start in the Word of God like that. Like a new beginning, and not worry about all these other things that's going on.
Right.
You might be a part of it, but if you had the whole Word of God in you, and you could memorize it and quote it from cover to cover, which would be good, but that doesn't take away the decision you have to make.
That's right.
Because of that Word. Now, where am I going to get that help? Well, you say you pray to God. Well, how's God going to give you that?
Exactly.
It all comes back to the way God does things, yeah. Not the way I want it.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. We want God to work in our lives. Well, how does He do that? Through His Spirit. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. The power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Well, you know, so we have that part of it. The other part, the other fear that we see in this kind of thing is as I mentioned earlier, that, you know, it's that slippery slope concept. You know, once you start going down this road, then, you know, where is it going to lead to? And there's this fear that, you know, we're going to reach out and take hold of Pentecostalism, and, you know, we'll have people jumping pews and speaking in tongues and all this kind of stuff, you know, and so forth. That because there's this limited view of the work of the Holy Spirit, that once you start accepting that the Holy Spirit actually works in our lives today, then that automatically requires us to be able to do miracles. And that's not necessarily so. Say, Jean? Absolutely, absolutely. Because without it, you can't. You're not going to be able to actually understand and do all the things that He wants you to be able to do. It's the power source, so to speak. Right? You have a comment?
Nobody else got this, just them.
Yeah.
You know, and no, we can't go around and heal and people and people claim they can.
Yeah.
They think they can, or they go around and school the people.
Right.
Then they get in and then they're all robbers. I mean,
right.
2 years did that. And I want to add one question. When I said I need to build a multi-million-dollar hospital.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's what I've said for years. I said, why do you need a hospital if we can heal people? You know, that seems like a waste of money, doesn't it? You know.
Well, the many scriptures that tell you, that teach you that the Holy Spirit is a teacher.
Yeah.
A living teacher. And that means He's active. He has to be active to teach.
Absolutely. And that's what we're going to be focusing on in this study is again, let's, you know, we need to get past those kinds of, you know, ideas about limiting the Holy Spirit in ways that the Bible doesn't, and really get to understand how does the Holy Spirit really work. Now, I don't propose to know all the answers. I don't think anybody does. But there's a lot of things that the Scriptures reveal to us about the work of the Holy Spirit that we really need to know. You see? Now, let's go back, you know, to that original question. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? And, you know, unfortunately for a lot of Christians, the view of the Holy Spirit is that, well, He didn't really do a whole lot until the day of Pentecost. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, that tends to be the point of focus, where we see the first real major work of the Holy Spirit taking place. And while that, you know, that may be a major event and so forth, the Holy Spirit, as someone mentioned earlier, I think Cindy brought it up, was active where? Where's the first time that we find the Holy Spirit? In the beginning. Okay? Turn in your Bible over to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to we're going to start there in just a moment. We're going to take a look at that. Because you see, here's part of the struggle and the problem. If we look at the Holy Spirit and we focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament in the church, and again, for a lot of Christians, that's where the focus seems to be, you see, then again, we're missing a lot of the work and the influence of the Holy Spirit that the Bible shares with us. A lot of folks believe that the Holy Spirit existed before Pentecost, but He just simply existed as part of the Trinity. And so He's just kind of there hanging out waiting for His grand entrance on the day of Pentecost, you see. But there actually is a whole lot of more. And I think that part of that problem is that folks just, we haven't really studied the Old Testament that much to notice the activity of the Holy Spirit in the time before Christ came. So that's where we really want to go. Let me ask you this question. Before we go over to Genesis chapter 1, how many spirits are there? Just one, right? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. But notice this other part here. One Lord, one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Okay? Notice that Paul here includes all three members of the Godhead in this statement, doesn't he? See? All three are included here, and all are put on an equal footing. And in this declaration, Paul declares their oneness. Okay? Their oneness. There's only one. The same Holy Spirit that we read about on the day of Pentecost is the exact same Holy Spirit we're going to read about in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Okay? It's the same Holy Spirit, just as much it is the same God the Father that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and following. Okay? And it is the same Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who all operate in the New Testament, are the same ones that are operating in the Old Testament. Okay? We wouldn't think to limit the work and the power of the Father today, would we? Or how about His Son? Why would we do that to the Spirit? See? So what we need to do is focus on a deeper knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But a deeper knowledge is not sufficient. What we want to accomplish with that deeper knowledge is a deeper relationship. You see? Because the knowledge in and of itself is only going to carry us but so far. What we want is a deeper relationship. You see? Allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So let's no longer confine the Holy Spirit to the New Testament. Let's get to know Him better by seeing Him through the whole Bible. Chris Wright, in his work on this material, says this: if we want to have a fully biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit, as well as a biblically informed and biblically evaluated experience of His presence and power in our lives, then we need the Old Testament too. See? We need to understand the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to be doing. The more that we see of the Holy Spirit's activity in Scripture, the more we can see His activity in our own lives today, in our own time. And that's what we want to accomplish. Let me clarify a couple of things, because I don't want people to get a misunderstanding, you know, right off the bat here. By activity, I don't mean new revelations of God's will or the ability to perform miracles. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? The Scriptures don't limit the Holy Spirit's work to those activities. And neither should we. Okay? You with me? You following me here? There's a whole lot more stuff the Holy Spirit does in Scripture than just, you know, give revelation of Scripture and perform miracles. And we need to allow for Him to do that. Let me put it to you this way, use an analogy. The Holy Spirit, in a lot of ways, is kind of like the battery in your car. Okay, now think about it. How many of you drove up here this morning in cars? Everybody's hand should be up, right? Okay, now your car, I assume your car, your vehicle has an engine in it, right? Okay, your car also, your vehicle has tires, right? Okay, your vehicle also has a transmission, right? Okay, now, in order to make the tires rotate and move along the ground, what has to happen? You have to be able to start the engine, and then once you get the engine started, you have to engage the transmission, and that's what makes the tires move, right? What makes the engine start?
Battery.
You can have brand spanking new tires on your ride. You can have a brand new rebuilt transmission and a brand new engine, but if you don't have a battery, you're not going anywhere. Okay? Unless, of course, you want to push it. Okay? Now, how practical is that? Yeah, might as well walk, you see? Because the battery is the power source, isn't it? And without the battery, the vehicles, it looks good, you know, but it's not going anywhere. See? Unfortunately, I think that describes a lot of Christians. Look good, okay? All right? You see? But they don't have the power source. Yeah, so they're not going anywhere. Okay? Steve, you had your hand up a moment ago?
Yeah, well, I was busy doing some other things. I hope I didn't miss anything. It makes us funny, but I may be jumping a little ahead, but I sometimes wonder, you know, we have a long history, you know, in the church of looking at that door that says Holy Spirit and not even wanting to open it.
Yeah.
I mean, we're scared death of it, let's be honest.
Yeah.
Maybe not as bad now as it was, say, when I was a teenager. And, yeah, we did limit our thinking to miracles and new revelation. If you look, though, really at the tail end of the Gospels, Jesus told His apostles He was leaving.
Yeah.
We tend to be a little uncomfortable with that. But He's in heaven interceding with the Father on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit was sent for us today to get us through. And like I said, we see that door that says Holy Spirit, and instead of flinging it open and saying, come on, help me, we want to maybe, you know, kind of peek through the keyhole, see what's going on there. But we're really afraid of it. And I think we, you know, we do hamstring or hogtie the Spirit.
Right.
Without meaning to.
Oh, absolutely.
But we do. We limit the Spirit so much.
Absolutely. Well, I think that what if you really stop and think about it, what we have is, if you go by that understanding of the Holy Spirit, well, you know, yeah, He only worked back then, especially in the New Testament. Yeah, Jesus did say He was sending His Spirit, and He was going to teach and remind them of all things. But that only applied to the apostles, okay? Until such time as then they got the Bible together. Once they got the Bible together, then the Holy Spirit didn't need to work anymore because we have the Scriptures, right? Okay. All right, so if I'm understanding that theology correctly, then these these disciples who were with Jesus all this time, walking with him for 3.5 years, and didn't quite understand everything was happening, they needed the Holy Spirit to help them to understand God's Word so that they could put it all together and then pass it to us. But we're smart enough that we don't need any help understanding that Word. So the Holy Spirit doesn't need to be working today. You know, he left, you know, after the New Testament was all finished and came about, and so we're on our own. No, I don't believe that at all, right? Exactly. Absolutely.
I enjoy going to these different scriptures because it lets me know that the Word of God is true.
Absolutely.
And that's what it works.
And the Holy Spirit's working right in there with you, trying to help you to understand it and apply it and so on. Okay, so let's go to our study, Genesis chapter 1. And as we begin this part of our study, we're going to begin in looking at what we call the creating spirit. Okay, the creating spirit. What we see here is the Holy Spirit hovering and speaking, don't we? Okay, we're going to focus for a little bit of time here on the Spirit and the universe. In verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 is where we are introduced to the Holy Spirit of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Now, what was the condition of this earth that God created? It was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Okay? Verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, if you think about what this is telling us, is that in a sense, the stage is set for creation to begin, is it not? You see? And the Godhead is there to begin its work. Now, notice that I said the Godhead is there. Okay? The Father is there, is he not? God said, okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We understand that to refer to God the Father, do we not? Okay? If you go to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we find out there that there's another part of the Godhead that is involved right there in the beginning, don't we? Because there in John chapter 1, how does it begin? The same way it begins here, in the beginning. Well, which beginning is it talking about? The very same beginning. How many beginnings were there? Just one, okay? So we know that we're talking about the very same event, okay? And what does it tell us? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So where was the Word in the beginning? He's right there with God who created, right? Okay? And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Okay? Now, John goes on to further tell us what about this beginning. Through Him, all things were created. Without Him, nothing was created that has been created. See? So we have the Father and we have the Son in the beginning creating, don't we? But then we also have the Spirit of God that is doing what? He's hovering. Okay? He is hovering above the face of the waters. There's some Hebrew words that I think would help us, and I have absolutely no study whatsoever in Hebrew. Okay? The only thing I know about Hebrew is that you read it from right to left instead of left to right. Okay? I have absolutely no study in Hebrew whatsoever, so any word that I try to pronounce is a guess at very best. All right? But there are a lot of books and things that allow us some insight, even for those of us who are unlearned in this whole aspect of this language. The Hebrew word, I'm going to pronounce it ruah, R-U-A-H, has several different meanings. That is the word that is oftentimes translated breath, air, strength, wind, breeze, spirit, and sometimes courage. Okay, and that's the word that is found here, as I understand. In this text, the word takes on a personal meaning of spirit, okay, as opposed to the other word that is oftentimes associated with this, the word wind. In other words, those are the two, my understanding, the two prominent uses of this word is wind or spirit. Well, how do we know which one is used here? Is it talking about the wind or is it talking about the spirit? Okay. Well, as someone suggested, one of the scholars that I was looking at suggested in this, it takes on this personal meaning as opposed to the word wind, because wind blows, it doesn't hover. Think about that. Wind doesn't hover, does it? It blows. Okay? But here we're told that this is hovering. The meaning here then is God's Spirit or the Holy Spirit as this word is used. We get the sense then that the Holy Spirit is hovering, ready for action, so to speak. See? The creation is about to begin. And all three members of the Godhead are there and are involved in participating in this creation. Okay? The stage is set and the work is about to begin. The word hovering is an interesting word here. It's used in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11, there showing how God watches over His people like an eagle hovering in the sky over its fledgling. See? So again, we get this idea that here's the Holy Spirit of God is hovering, okay? He's watching, He's in position for this work to begin, participating right along with the Father and the Son. There's a link in the Scriptures between the Spirit and the Word of God that is associated with this word, ruah. And there's another word that is, I think it's pronounced neshama, which means breath. And those are used to refer to the powerful creating Word of God. Okay? The powerful creating Word of God. And that's significant because how is the creation accomplished? He spoke it. It's by His Word, isn't it? God said, let there be light. You see? Each thing that was created, God spoke it into existence, didn't He? So we see this connection here. Job, in Job 26, verses 12 through 14, makes this observation. By His power, He churned up the sea. By His wisdom, He cut Rahab to pieces. By His breath, the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. That's a reference to Rahab, by the way. Okay, that's not talking about the Rahab, the woman. And these are but the outer fringe of His works. How faint the whisper we hear of Him. Who then can understand the thunder of His power? See? This connection that is there between the breath or the Spirit and the Word of God. Right? Okay.
And God said, He said,
let me
make man in my own image.
Right.
He said, let us. That lets us know that there was more than one.
Right.
There was God, there was the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in this whole creation.
Right. Absolutely.
And a lot of people might miss a little of that. I don't know if a lot of it. But I'm glad, you know, through the Holy Spirit, I got.
Yeah. Well, and we're going to, when we come to that particular point in this, we're going to talk a little bit more, because there's even some more things in that statement that we need to look at and consider in that. We're out of time today. We're over. We will pick up here. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to look at. Between now and next week. These are in the Psalms. Psalm 33, 4 and 5. Actually, 4 through 9. Two different sections we're going to look at. Psalm 33, 4 through 9. And then Psalm 104, 29 and 30. Take some time, if you will, between now and next week and take a look at those Psalms. And we'll begin talking about those next week. All right. Thank you all very much.